It was just over 2 years ago that states across our country began instituting a series of statewide shutdowns and related mandates. Now, they changed over time and they varied from place to place, but they included outright shutdowns, restrictions on gathering sizes, rules about physical distancing, and of course, the mask mandates. I'm sure I don't need to remind you, we all remember this way too well, right? And it was jarring. It was confusing. It was a disconcerting time for everyone as we began to see how this was impacting all sorts of institutions and organizations, from businesses to schools, to stores, to churches. And all across the country, we wondered, how do we respond to this? Well, some people went with their personalities. The rule followers looked at the mandates and said, well, these are the rules, so this is what we're going to do. The more contrarian amongst us said, all right, you want us to do X? Well, we're going to do Y. Some of us looked at it through our politics. Those of us who lean more blue than red tended to comply. Those who lean more red than blue tended to resist. It was a difficult, challenging time for everyone. But there's one question that I don't think we asked enough. There's one question that I don't think Christians asked enough. And that question is, what does the Bible tell us to do? Now, maybe it's just that we didn't even think to ask that question. Maybe some of us didn't want to know the answer to that question. Or maybe we just didn't even know that the Bible does have something to say about this. But it actually does. And we're going to talk about that this morning. If you've been around a while, you know that we are in the midst of a series from the book of Romans. And we've learned that this New Testament book, it's actually a letter written by the great missionary and church planter, Paul, to the church that existed there in the city of Rome. A church that was made up of both Jews and Gentiles who decided to follow Jesus together. And Paul wrote this letter to them in order to encourage them in their faith, to show them how God was at work within them, as well as how God was at work in the world around them. And many of them, like us today, wondered about their relationship to the state. In their case, their relationship to the Roman Empire. As followers of Jesus, they'd become citizens of heaven. They'd become citizens of the kingdom of God. And so they wondered, if we're citizens of the kingdom of God, do we still need to pay all those Roman taxes? Do we still need to obey all those Roman laws? It's a reasonable question. They wondered about their relationship with the Roman emperor. See, sometimes he wanted to be honored not just as a king, but he also wanted to be worshipped as a god. As Christians, did they have a responsibility to respect someone who did things like that? That's a reasonable question. And I suspect that in that Roman church that there was disagreement on those issues within the church. That's probably why Paul wrote to them about this, as we're going to see this morning. And so this morning, what we are going to see is that Christians do have an obligation to obey the state. We're going to learn why that obligation exists. And then we're going to consider some of the very natural and reasonable concerns and questions that come up when we talk about these issues. So you have a Bible with you. I want to invite you to open it up and follow along and look at the text with me. We're going to be in Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. If you don't have a Bible with you, grab one of those red Bibles, and we're going to be on page 1762. 1762 in the red Bible. This is Romans 13. What we're going to see is that the Bible does, in fact, teach that Christians have an obligation to obey the state. As we look at this text, we're going to see Paul tell the Christians in Rome that they are to submit themselves to the governing authorities of the Roman Empire. Here's what Paul writes to them. This is verse 1, Romans 13. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. All authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. You know, for some of us, this text might be one of the most surprising and challenging things that you've heard from the Bible in quite a while. And so let's look a little bit more carefully at what this text says to us. First, we have the command. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. You know, sometimes when people read this text, they wonder if Paul might be referring to rulers in the church when he says this. But actually, I don't think we have to read too far into this text, and it becomes clear that this cannot be the case. So clearly, the governing authorities here refer to the Roman state. And so Paul here is telling the Christians in Rome that they are to submit to the authority of the Roman state. They are to obey the laws, rules, regulations of the state. They are to view the state as an authority that they have an obligation to submit to. Now, there's nothing in this text to suggest that this command was only for Christians in Rome in the first century. This is also a command for Christians in America in the 21st century. Paul's instruction to the Roman church is also God's command to us today. Be subject to the governing authorities. Now, I think it's important that you understand that there was nothing Christian about the Roman state in the first century. It was pagan. It encouraged the worship of foreign gods. It was not pro-life, not even after birth. It endorsed slavery. It did not protect minorities or other vulnerable populations. Only citizens were guaranteed any sort of human rights, and few of the Christians were Roman citizens. The laws, the policies, they were not built on Christian values or principles. This was not a godly empire. And so that the reason that Christians then and now are to submit to the state is not because the state has embraced the values, methods, and priorities of Jesus. This was not true of the Roman Empire, but Paul still tells the Christians in Rome to submit. This often is not true of our government today, but the scripture still tells us that we are to submit. And so if our obligation to obey the state is not due to the godliness or the moral strength of the state, then why are we to submit to the state? I'm certain that there were a lot of Christians in Rome wondering the same exact thing. And so Paul gives them two reasons. First, Paul tells them that this is the right thing to do. Look at verse 1 again. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. What Paul explains here is that the governing authorities exist by God's design. The state exists because it was established by God. God established it to exert authority God established it to exert authority in the service of law and order. Because God established it, it is the right thing for us to do to obey it. And so when we obey the state, we are obeying God. And when we disobey the state, when we refuse, when we reject, when we rebel against the state's authority, we are also rebelling against God. That is what Paul says in verse 2. So why are we to submit to the governing authorities? Because God created it. And so it is the right thing for us to do. But Paul also provides a second reason as well. See, it's not just the right thing to do, it's also the wise thing to do. Look at verse 3. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. So according to this text, submitting to the state is not just the right thing to do, it is also the wise thing to do. Wise because those who obey the laws, rules, and regulations of the state don't then need to fear punishment from the state. In fact, in verse 4, Paul describes Roman rulers as God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. He says that they bear the sword for a reason. In other words, God designed the state to punish those who disobey laws, rules, and regulations. This is one of the chief functions of the state, to create and enforce laws and regulations and then punish those who do not submit to them. Paul describes the people who do this as God's servants. Now, it is entirely possible, maybe even probable, that they did not see themselves this way. Few, if any of them, were Christians. It's even doubtful that many of them would have even viewed themselves as public servants like many state officials do today, at least in name. More likely, these were people with wealth or influence who were looking for ways to further their wealth and influence. But still, God was using them, even if unknowingly, as his servants for society's good. Because this is how God designed our world to work. So according to the Bible, submitting to state authority is both the right thing to do, in that God commands it, but it's also the wise thing to do, in that it involves living according to how God designed our world to work. Paul reiterates these two reasons there in verse 5 and then describes their application in verses 6 and 7. Let's see it. Therefore, verse 5, therefore it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes. The authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. This instruction about paying taxes probably reflected a particular concern there in the church in Rome, but Paul also concludes here by generalizing this application. Basically, he says to them, yes, pay your taxes and show respect and honor to those in authority. This is what God expects of you. This is the right thing to do, and it is the wise thing for you to do. Now, if you're still listening to me at this point and haven't just tuned me out, you've probably got questions, concerns. And I'm going to bet that most of them are very legitimate questions and concerns. And so I'm going to tell you up front right now that I am more than happy to hear you out. Happy to listen after the service, talk after the service, go and get a cup of coffee sometime, whatever. I'm more than happy to hear you out. But let me try and anticipate and then respond to two of what are probably the most common questions or concerns that people have. The first is this. Are we missing something here? Or similarly, is it just possible that Paul was a little bit off when he wrote this? You know, if you know Paul's story as it's recorded for us in the Bible, then you know that Paul lived a pretty adventurous life. He endured some pretty significant hardships, shipwrecks, imprisonment, exposure, torture. He was even stoned. I'm sure he got hit in the head more than a few times with rocks. And so maybe you're wondering if maybe Paul was just experiencing a moment of confusion when he wrote this. Maybe this text is symptomatic of a brain injury or something. Maybe he just wasn't thinking clearly as he penned this letter to the church in Rome. It's compelling, but I don't think so. Because what we see here, it's actually also taught elsewhere in the New Testament. Paul is not the only one who says stuff like this. In fact, the Apostle Peter wrote this. This is Peter, not Paul. Peter. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. The Apostle Peter agrees with Paul. In fact, we even find this in the teachings of Jesus. While Jesus does not address it directly in the way that Paul and Peter do here, this is a way of relating to governing authorities, or this way of relating to governing authorities seems to be assumed in what Jesus teaches. We actually see this in an exchange that Jesus had with Jewish leaders who were trying to get him to say something that would either turn the Jewish crowds against him or get him in trouble with the Roman authorities. In Mark 12, we read about this, verse 13. Later, the Jewish leaders sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. They came to him and said, "Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth." It's quite the setup, isn't it? "Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we?" But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. "Why are you trying to trap me?" he said. "Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." And so they brought the coin and he asked them, "Whose image is this? Who and whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then Jesus said to them, "Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's? And they were amazed at him. So Jesus, who isn't swayed by others, but teaches the way of God, effectively tells them to submit to Caesar's authority. This concern over whether we might be missing something important from Romans 13 is a legitimate concern. But we also need to acknowledge that upon inspection, it is consistent with what is taught elsewhere in the New Testament. So Paul's words here in Romans 13, they are not some obscure, isolated point. This is actually consistent New Testament teaching. A second common and very reasonable concern or question is, are we then supposed to submit to the state no matter what? Now, we ask this because we all know that some governments are clearly better than others. And we know that some of them are really, really bad. But frankly, even the best of governments don't ever reflect all of the methods, values, and priorities of Jesus. And so, are we supposed to submit to the state no matter what? That is another good and important question. And the answer to that question, the answer to that concern is no, we are not. While the command to submitting to the state is biblical and clear, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, it is not absolute. In other words, it is a command for us, but there are limits to it. In fact, we see this illustrated for us in the Bible, in the book of Acts. In this part of the text, Jesus has already been raised from the dead. He's returned to heaven. But before he had left, he told his followers to go everywhere and tell everyone the good news of his message and his mission. Well, it wasn't long before the apostles who went out and did this were told by the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish ruling council in Jerusalem, the local governing authorities, to stop teaching about Jesus and his resurrection. In fact, the apostles, they get threatened or even thrown into jail, but they don't stop. And when the Sanhedrin drags them in again, Peter speaks on behalf of the apostles. Now remember, this is Peter who later on is going to write in one of his letters, "Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority." But listen to what it is that he says this time. The apostles were brought in and made to appear. If you want to follow along, this is Acts chapter 5. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," meaning in Jesus' name, he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you're determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on the cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." And so there it is. This is the exception to the command in Romans 13. We must obey God rather than human beings. Now, this does not nullify the command to obey governing authorities. It simply places a limit on it. And so the command to submit to governing authorities is clear, it is biblical, but it is not absolute. And any time that we have to choose between obeying the state or obeying God, we are to obey God. In fact, although it's not explicitly stated, this is understood in Romans 13. Look at it again. Look at verse 1. "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. So even as this text commands us to submit to the state, it also affirms that the state's authority does not come from the state itself, but from God. The state is an authority that we are to submit to, not because the state says so, but because God says so. So as Christians, we recognize and affirm that ultimately all authority comes from God. He is the absolute authority that we are to obey absolutely. But in God's design for the world, he has delegated authority to the state. And since God has done this, we are therefore to obey the state, except in situations where obeying the state requires that we then disobey God. So let me sum it all up this way. What we see in the New Testament is that the Bible teaches us to obey the state willingly, faithfully, and respectfully, but only God absolutely. So how do we apply this? When we're faced with a decision, we should first ask, what exactly is the state telling me that I need to do or not do in this situation? Once we've clarified that fairly, faithfully, then we need to ask, and we do need to ask the second question, does obeying the state require me to disobey God? If the answer to that is yes, then we must obey God, even if it means that we face consequences from the state. But if the answer is no, then we must obey the state so that we don't face consequences from God. That's what this text says. It took me about 20 years into pastoral ministry before I dared to preach the book of Romans for the first time. You're getting it now. And the reason for this is because the book of Romans has some pretty controversial passages. Now, the one that's most oftentimes cited is Romans chapter 1, where Paul makes it clear that homosexual activity is a sin. That is pretty controversial today, especially outside our churches. Another controversial text is Romans chapter 9, where it talks about the relationship between God's sovereignty and our salvation. And at times, that has been pretty controversial between our churches. But the text that has proven to be the most controversial inside of our churches is Romans 13. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. Whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. About this passage, one commentator wrote, "Few passages of Scripture have been studied and analyzed more over the years than Romans 13:1-7. And this history of interpretation has largely been the history of attempts to avoid what the passage at first sight plainly seems to be saying." That was written more than 20 years ago by a guy named Douglas Moo, a name that may mean nothing to most of you. But he's a highly regarded, theologically conservative New Testament scholars who's written some of the best modern commentaries on the book of Romans. And what he wrote 20 years ago is even more true today. And over the last 2 years, as the elders and I wrestled with how to respond to these statewide mandates that we had to figure out how to navigate, I watched and I listened to a lot of sermons on this text, because this text seems to be clear. It seems to be key, rather, to how we are going to respond. And I'm sure not to anybody's surprise, this is a text that got preached on quite a bit over these last 2 years. But as I watched and listened, to my great disappointment and frustration, what I saw and heard over and over again was a lot of words and effort to try to explain why this text doesn't say what it clearly seems to say. Now, having said that, I'm not trying to suggest that all of the implications and applications of this text are always clear or easy. The command itself is clear. It's pretty clear. But sometimes the specific applications of it are not. And quite frankly, this world of ours is too complicated and too broken for simplistic answers to be able to fully settle all of the situations that we're inevitably going to face. But at the same time, God gave us the Bible to reveal himself, his plan, and how he expects us to live in this world. And he did not give us the Bible so that we could shape what it teaches so that it better fits our personalities or our preferences or our politics. God gave us the Bible because there are certain ways in which he intends for us as the followers of Jesus to live in this world. And if you do that, it is inevitable that there are going to be parts of your personality and your preferences and your politics that are going to get challenged. My friends, if we're going to be a people of the book, meaning this book, if we are going to be people who follow Jesus, people who follow Jesus in all things, then that means that we also need to follow him in this. And we need to subject ourselves to the state because we recognize that the state was established and given its authority by God. And so we need to submit to it willingly, faithfully, and respectfully, but not absolutely. Because only Jesus is our true rescuer and king. Let me pray. Father, we praise and worship you for your glory, for your love, for your justice. Thank you for creating us and then setting in motion your great unstoppable plan to rescue and redeem us. We thank you for the design and order that you bring to this world through the institutions that you have ordained, like the state. Jesus, we pledge to you our highest love and loyalty as our long-promised rescuer king. Thank you for becoming one of us for the sake of teaching us how to live in this world and in relation to our governments, and then dying in our place so that we can be counted among the specially chosen sons and daughters of God. Holy Spirit, thank you for giving us the spiritual resources that we need in order to live faithfully in this world. The courage that we need to resist the state when we are told to disobey you, but also the grace that we need to willingly submit to the state in all other things. Give us the wisdom, both individually and together, to navigate these situations when they are complicated and unclear. Give us the eyes to see what you want us to do. Give us the ears to hear where you want us to go. Give us hearts that are soft enough to love all those that you put in our lives. And fill us with your power so that with our whole selves and with renewed minds, we can join you in all that you are doing in our beautiful but broken world. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for joining us as we've gathered once again for the sake of worshiping God together. Go with this blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. May you go in that peace as you leave here this morning. You are dismissed.